Well, friends, I hope that you might keep that page open in front of you, and thank you for indulging me by using the NIV this morning. I usually preach from the NIV, and it's a help to me to be able to use it this morning. Do you ever struggle with sin? Do you ever find, in the words of chapter 7, verse 21, that although you want to do good, evil is right there with you? Or in the words of verse 15, what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. Friends, if you can't relate at all to this struggle, I want to say lovingly and gently, either you are way more godly than me, or you have not yet come to know and love and serve the Lord Jesus. In looking at Romans 6, which apparently I did with you a fortnight ago, we saw that we had died to the old life, lived to self, and had come alive in Christ. So our old life, buried with Jesus in baptism, our new life, now lived for God. But why then does the struggle with sin feel so real? If we have decisively swapped kingdoms, changed our allegiance, I thought we were meant to be done with sin, indeed to have died to sin. So why the struggle? Well, there's much to help us here in chapter 7. Romans 7 is sort of a reality check, because it tells us that having died to sin and been raised with Christ does not mean that we've entered into some sort of sin-free Christian experience. We've not been perfected yet. No, we are still waiting for the end, for the return of Jesus, for the renewal of all creation, for the remaking of Christians perfectly in the likeness of Jesus. And although the war has been won, we still do battle with sin. So let's explore the chapter by analogy. Crossing the gangplank, wet paint do not touch, and the struggle not to touch. First of all then, crossing the gangplank. My aim this morning is to show you how a passage that may appear to be complicated is in fact quite clear. You can tell me at the end whether I succeeded. First of all, then, crossing the gangplank. I'm sure if you were here 2 weeks ago, you'll remember that illustration of the king looking over his kingdom and finding a pirate ship in his harbour. He comes alongside, he lowers a gangplank and invites anyone on board the pirate ship to come over and serve the king. And if they do, they would receive a king's pardon and live for and with the king. And as we explored Romans 6, there were two things that we saw. If you're a Christian, there has been a total regime change. We've crossed over from where the pirate rules to where the king rules, from where sin ruled to where the king rules. And as a result, sin no longer feels right. Sin feels wrong. And the second thing we saw is that so radical is this regime change that we can say instead of being enslaved to sin, we're enslaved instead to righteousness, to everything that is right. And as a result, we learn from Romans 6 that we are to count ourselves, that is, we're to live like we're dead to sin but alive to Christ. So the start of chapter 7 brings this concept home with a further analogy, the analogy of marriage. Have a look with me at verse 2. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. Now, we all understand this. If you're married, there's a covenant in place, unbreakable, until your spouse, sadly, dies. When that happens, you're free to remarry. That's God's good design. That's his plan, even if sadly it doesn't always work out that way. And God in Romans 7 uses that analogy, which everyone would have understood, as an illustration of our definitive release from the law. So have a look at verse 4. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. So when we became Christians, we died to the law. That is, its hold over us, its power over us was broken. Hence in verse 6, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. But there's something about the law which still plays havoc within us. And I can show you by an easy example. When you see a sign saying, wet paint, don't touch, what do you normally want to do? And what do? You touch it to see if it is dry, thereby disobeying the sign. So our second point this morning, wet paint, don't touch, verses 7 to 13. We saw a couple of weeks ago just how good this epistle is in imagining questions that people might have. And so in verse 7, he poses another hypothetical question. If we died to the law and sin's hold on us has been broken, does that mean that the law itself is somehow sinful? And the answer is full of insight into the way the human heart works. Have a look with me at verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. So let's get this straight. The law's hold on us has been broken, but that doesn't mean the law was broken. No, the problem with the law was not the law. The problem with the law was the human heart. The law said, you shall not covet, and suddenly within us, sin rises up and says, oh, well, now I want to covet. We're quite attracted to coveting. We want all sorts of things that belong to others that others have and we don't. Can you relate? Do not touch wet paint. There's nothing wrong with the sign, but with us. All we want to do is touch the paint. Verse 8. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. It's like a virus that waits for a weakness in the immune system before attacking. Sin sees the commandment and exploits it. It hijacks even good things like God's law and turns them towards rebellion. So the law reveals the true nature of sin. The law reveals the true nature of our human hearts. Which leads to our final point this morning, the struggle not to touch. Now, there are some things here that seem hard to get our heads around. So please work hard with me to see if we can. For there seems to be some contradiction here. Have a look with me at verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. But hang on, I thought we'd seen in Romans 6 that we are no longer slaves to sin. What's going on? Romans 6 says sin's reign is broken. We are no longer slaves to sin, we are now slaves to righteousness. But here in verse 14, I'm sold as a slave to sin. That sounds contradictory. Well, in Romans 6, slave to sin refers to sin as master, ruling power. That slavery has been decisively broken by Christ. But in Romans 7, Paul is describing the ongoing experience of weakness and conflict in the Christian life. So when he says sold as a slave to sin, he is saying, I still feel the awful power and pull of sin operating within me. Or refer back to the pirate ship analogy. Romans 6, you left the pirate ship. The captain no longer owns you. Romans 7, the old pirate instincts still cling to you. And sometimes to your horror, you still think and act like a pirate. That's the tension, that's the struggle Paul is describing. And so he says in verse 15, and you can hear the frustration, can't you? I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. What I hate, I do. Or verse 18b, I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Or verse 19, for I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Can you relate? Oh, I can certainly. Now that I belong to the Lord Jesus, I long to do what is right, to live a godly life every day, longing and serving others and sharing Jesus with others, not sinning, not getting angry, not using bad language, not being impatient or lusting. But guess what? Every day, I don't manage to live the good life I want to live. Why is this when I thought I was meant to be set free from sin? Well, verses 17 and 20 speak of sin living in me. And friends, that's our present reality, this side of heaven. Although we've crossed the gangplank and received the King's pardon and been declared right with him, it is as if our old pirate instincts have crossed over with us and they still hang out and rear their ugly heads. And so verse 21 says, I find this law at work, although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. That's what I really want to do. But I see another law at work within me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. Do you know that? If you love the Lord Jesus, I'm positive you know this. It's frustrating. And sometimes it feels like we never make progress in the Christian life, that we're still facing the same battles, the same temptations we did 20 years ago. We sometimes feel pathetic and ashamed. And if Jesus turned up, we'd just want him to go away. And so the cry comes in verse 24. What a wretched man I am. Why does the struggle continue after crossing over to Jesus' kingdom? Sin's reign is broken. Sin's presence remains, and therefore the Christian experiences this struggle. And when the passage says, it is no longer I myself who do it, but sin living in me, it means something like, this sin no longer expresses who I truly am in Christ, and yet it still horribly operates within me. Paul is devastated by the sin. He hates the sin. He longs for deliverance. And you may have thought, if I still struggle like this, oh, maybe I'm not really converted. But Romans 7 says, the very grief that you have over sin, the hatred of your sin, the longing for holiness, that is evidence of true spiritual life. Spiritually dead people don't fight sin. Living people do. So what is the answer? Verse 24. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Who's going to rescue me from this struggle, from this daily battle? Who will do it? Jesus will. God will through Jesus. And I think he means two things, two means of deliverance. First, in the daily battle of sin, he is with us to help us say no. Do you remember 1 Corinthians 10, 13? No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond that which you can bear. Because sin's reign over us is broken, sin's power is broken, we can always say no. And then 1 Corinthians 10, 13 goes on to say, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Do you get that? In the struggle, one, you can always say no because you will not be tempted beyond that which you can bear and sin's power over you is broken. And two, there's always a way out. You can always walk away, run away, flee from sin, from the presence of temptation. So, yes, who will deliver me? God will through Jesus. He will deliver me in the moment. He will provide the means for me, the power for me to say no and the means for me to escape. Grab hold of those means. But there's a second sense in which he will deliver us. He will deliver us in the end, when creation is renewed, when we are taken into eternity, when evil and the evil one will be put down and will ultimately be delivered by Jesus and the struggle with sin will be over. What a great day that will be. So let me close quite briefly. Friends, perhaps even this week you've wondered, why do I still struggle? Why do I fail? Why do I still battle the same sins? And Romans 7 says, because although sin's reign has ended, sin's presence remains. The battle itself does not mean you've failed. The battle is evidence of life. And one day that battle will end. One day there'll be no more war within, no more temptation and no more shame. Who will rescue me from this body subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.